Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord."
Good morning, everyone. When I first asked Robin to read that passage, she read it and she said, "That is the weirdest passage you've ever asked me to read." And I agree. If you really are listening, it is kind of a weird passage. It's an amazing passage. And what brought this passage to mind for me this past week was just thinking about the state of our church 13 months into this pandemic. Now, I'm not talking about the condition of our personal relationships with God. Actually, this past week, I sent out an email to 12 different members of our church, and one of the questions that I asked was, "Do you feel closer to God or farther from God than you did 13 months ago?" And all but one said that they feel closer to God now than they did when the pandemic started. So apparently these physical and social restrictions that we have all experienced have, for many of us, just pressed us closer to God. That's a wonderful blessing that has come out of this trial. But what has regressed over the past year is that part of following Jesus that we do together. I'm talking about things like our commitment to corporate worship and fellowship, and the exercise of our spiritual gifts, and the pursuit of our mission. All of those areas have been infected with a lethargy, a hibernation, a deadness, if you will. And of course, much of that has to do with the restrictions that we've had to live with. But here's what's really troubling to me. I've noticed that as opportunities are once again beginning to open up, that many of us are not seizing them. Even after it has become safe to do so, we're not itching to get back to normal. We have become accustomed to an inertia. New habits have been formed over the past year, and some of them, honestly, are not good for us. And so for the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to just allow the Spirit of God to call us back to the kind of life that we had together before the pandemic. We're going to ask God to breathe new life into the dry bones of White Pine Church. Now, I realize that we're all in different stages of reentry right now. Joe just talked about that just a few minutes ago. Some of us are fully vaccinated. Some of us are not fully vaccinated. Some of us have no intention of getting vaccinated for all kinds of different reasons. And we have different levels of risk tolerance. Some of you, I'm sure, think we should have never gone into lockdown. Some of you are just now feeling safe to venture out, and some of you wonder if you're ever going to feel safe again. And so whatever I will be encouraging you to do today and in the next few weeks may or may not feel as if it is immediately applicable to you. For example, today we're going to talk about our whole church weekly gathering, the Sunday service. And some of you at home, as we do this in the next few minutes, are going to be thinking, no way I'm ready to come back. Not going to happen. And some of you who are actually sitting in this building right now are going to say, why is Greg charging us to do what we're already doing? Well, the reason why is because we're a family. We're a body, a unit. And we cannot reach our collective potential unless what we learn on Sunday, we share with one another Monday through Saturday. See, it's when we speak the truth in love to one another that the whole church grows. So, if what you are going to be challenged to do today is something that you're already doing, then my questions would be, first, who do you know that is not doing it? And then second, how can you personally encourage those people to re-engage in healthy habits? And the first healthy habit that we need to reestablish is that of gathering together as a whole church family in the same place every week to worship God. You know the last time we did that? It was March 8th of 2020. That day, almost 300 of us met at Greeley Middle School, blissfully unaware that we would not be able to do that again for the next 13 months and counting. Since then, we have had 58 online services. We started offering in-person services in September, but we have yet to break 100 in this room. So what would a restoration to church health look like for White Pine? Well, until we can get back into Greeley Middle School, if we're ever able to go back, or until we build a new building on that property that God miraculously gave us, I think it looks like at least two full services in this building. That's the vision that I have. That would simply mean that we have gotten back to where we were before, if we were able to do that. And I know that even as I say that some of you question my motives for saying it, because you think that my job depends on you coming to church, which is not true. Did you know that I don't get paid on commission? And I would never, ever sacrifice your safety to boost our attendance. I simply want to remind you today that staying stuck in non-attendance when it is safe for you to attend is not healthy. Now, I'm going to shoot straight with you. The Bible is not full of commands to go to church. As a matter of fact, I can only find one in the whole New Testament. It's in Hebrews 10:25, which is actually the second half of a sentence that begins with these words in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And here it is. Here it is, verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, the day of Christ's return. See, the closer that we get to that day, the harder it's going to be to keep following Jesus. That's why it's crucial for us to be in the habit of meeting together rather than the habit of not meeting together. Notice in the passage, they're both habits. And what does the passage say that we should be doing when we meet together? We should be encouraging one another. We should be spurring one another on. toward love and good deeds. Well, someone may ask, if that's the purpose of meeting together, can't we do it better in small groups than in one big group? That's a fair question. And my first response to that question would be, well, are you in the habit of meeting in a small group? But beyond the question of what size of group is ideal for mutual encouragement is the question, this is the most important question, what was the Spirit of God trying to say through the writer to the Hebrews? And I'm convinced from my study that he was talking about the corporate gathering of the whole church. Can real encouragement happen in a group that large? Absolutely. Remember what it was like at Greeley Middle School. Think about those times that you were encouraged, deeply encouraged, impacted by a particular worship song, or by a particular message, or by a particular conversation that you had before or after the service. See, these are the kinds of things that happen when the church gathers that definitely do spur us on toward love and good deeds. You know, this one verse, Hebrews 10:25, is the passage of Scripture that many churches across America have appealed to in their decision to defy government mandates against large gatherings. They have said, we must obey God rather than human beings, and Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to give up meeting together. And of course, we agree with that. But we've never felt as if the restrictions that have been placed on us by our government leaders were a form of persecution. We didn't feel like we were being singled out. We just felt like they were trying to keep people safe. And we want that as well. For us, the decision to offer online services was an effort to just love our neighbor as ourselves during this really unusual time. But one unintended consequence of that approach is that now many of us have a different habit. Our habit is to watch church rather than attend church. And the simple fact is, those are two different things. There's something about being together that is more encouraging than being isolated. What the Spirit of God does in the midst of the gathered church can't be transmitted electronically. 1 Corinthians 5:4 is a verse that's just been rattling around in my head all week long. It's been messing with me. In that verse, the Apostle Paul says, when you are assembled and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Now, I'm not going to finish the sentence because it'll take us down a rabbit trail, but just focus on this one thought. The power of Jesus is present when Christians assemble. And I'll bet you've experienced it. And my guess is nothing you've experienced in an online service could compare to it. I think there's really a very simple reason why there aren't more commands in the New Testament to go to church. It's just because you don't have to command people to do something that they want to do. And people in whom the Spirit of God lives are naturally or supernaturally drawn together. Spirit attracts spirit. Just think about what happened right after the day of Pentecost. I mean, it's in Acts chapter 2. You guys know that on the day of Pentecost, it was on that day that that little small group of Jesus followers were praying together, and the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. They preached the gospel. 3,000 people became Christians at the same time. And so all of a sudden, the church went from, 120 to 3,120. In one day, that happened. All these people were filled with the same Holy Spirit. And Acts 2 says that those very first Christians, that every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. How about that? You think it's hard to go to church once a week? They were doing it once a day. And then they went to their homes after that, and they kind of continued their fellowship after that. And chapter 5 of Acts says that all the believers did that. Now, eventually, once a day became once a week, but whole church gatherings were never spaced out more than that. Why? Because Christians wanted to be where the power of the Lord Jesus was present. That's why. Now, this is going to sound like a tangent, but stick with me. Isn't it interesting that the first venue for church gatherings was God's temple? Now, we hear that word temple, and we think, well, maybe there are a lot of temples of God in the world, but there weren't. There was one temple in the whole world, and it was in Jerusalem. So if you were to ask any faithful Jew in the first century, where do you go if you want to get close to God? They would never say, go to the top of a mountain or go to a beautiful lake or anything in nature. They would say, go to the temple. That's where God is. See, the temple was where God actually concentrated his presence and his power on planet Earth. Yes, he's beyond us. He's bigger than all of this. He's immaterial, but he made himself known in a special way right there in the temple. See, in the temple, there was this area called the holy place, this rectangle in the kind of in the center of the temple. And at the far end of that rectangle, there was an actual cube 30 feet deep, 30 feet wide, 30 feet high. It was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And inside that cube, that room, was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the box in which the Israelites put the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And they put a jar of manna there that they had collected during the wilderness wanderings of their people. And there was also the staff that Moses' brother Aaron used to do miraculous things. They were all inside the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that box, there was a lid that was made of pure gold. It was called the mercy seat. Think about that, the mercy seat. And on that gold lid, there were statues of two angelic creatures, cherubim. They were facing each other, one on each end, and their wings were spread out over the top of the box. And so there was this empty space right in between those wings. And right there, that right there was where God dwelled on earth. It was the throne of God, the mercy seat. In fact, sometimes there was even a physical manifestation of God's presence there. It was like a little cloud that kind of hovered there right between those angel wings. So, the Holy of Holies was at the same time attractive and terrifying. I mean, everyone remembered that time when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and a man named Uzzah touched the Ark and dropped dead on the spot. See, the Ark was never intended to be touched. It had rings that were connected to the sides, and you could put a wooden pole through it so that you could carry the Ark without touching it. That's how powerful, that's how holy it was. So in the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain that was right there in the front of that square, and nobody went back there except once a year, the high priest went there. He brought with him a blood sacrifice, sprinkled it on the mercy seat. He brought incense so that he could form a veil between him and God. Some people said that they tied a rope around his ankle so that if he died in there, they could get him out without going in. That's how powerful it was. Serious business to get that close to God, and yet to be near him. That was the desire of the hearts of godly people. Like King David, who said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." But here's the thing. God moved into a new temple when the church was born. If you know your Bible well, you're probably familiar with 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, every single person who is indwelt with the Spirit of God is a little temple. And what happens when all those little temples come together? Well, look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves, that's a plural term, you yourselves, all of you, are God's temple, singular. All of you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So you are the temple of God, and we are the temple of God. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes the building materials of God's temple. He says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And you, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." If you want to know why the power of the Lord Jesus is present when we are assembled, this is why. It's because of the concentrated presence of the Holy Spirit in the gathered church. Isn't it fitting that God's new temple, the church, met first in the old temple, and then when the church moved out, God went too. And now wherever we are, individually, yes, but most powerfully, wherever we are corporately, God is powerfully present. If you want to know why I miss all of us being together, that's why. I want to see the power of the Lord Jesus at work. And nowhere does it happen like it happens in the church when we gather together. And that's why I want to encourage you, if you formed a habit of not attending for the past 13 months, through no fault of your own, I'm asking you now, or as soon as you feel that it's safe to do so, to reform the habit of full participation in the life of the church. If there's any other passage of Scripture that I could use to appeal to you, it would probably be Hebrews 13, 17, which says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." So, like at White Pine, we have a team of elders. In fact, I'm going to ask you guys, why don't you come on up here right now, Phil and Doug and Joe. And this team is responsible to try to lead, to say, here's what we think Jesus is saying to us. Here's what we think the church needs to do to follow him better. And so, and then it's your responsibility, it's all of our responsibility to follow that leadership. And so, I thought it would be good for you to hear from more voices than just mine what the leadership of our church believes about this issue of gathering together corporately. So I'm going to ask Phil Brown first, and then Doug Smith, and then Joe Campbell to share with you their perspective on this issue. Phil.
Thank you, Greg. Yeah, I definitely want to, I'm kind of an evidence type of guy. So I want to speak to you guys about this encouragement from really kind of two perspectives. One, I want your intellectual, you know, kind of your brain, your mind to tune in right now. And I found this very fascinating. I didn't know Greg was going to do his own survey of folks in the church. But I took a look at the Gallup organization, which is, as you may know, they're a secular poll-taking organization, and basically they did a poll. I think I say do it every at the end of every year, and last November, not surprisingly, you wouldn't be surprised by this, but the poll they took was essentially how would people rate their own mental health, and as you might guess, it was the lowest it's been in 20 years, but interestingly enough, many categories of the respondents, over 1,000 people they polled, it had dropped, obviously, you know, across income levels, gender, political persuasion, race. But take a guess at one category of people that it didn't drop. Matter of fact, it went up by 4 percentage points. Weekly attenders of church. So I found that really fascinating. So that's the intellectual thought. Now I want you to kind of tune in your heart, I think, to a couple of things. I think I sort of echo, Greg, thank you for your message, what your message was, which is you will be blessed when you come here. You will be blessed. And more, even maybe more importantly, you will be a blessing. If you ask God, how can I be a blessing coming to church, he will answer that and you will be a blessing. One other thing, I think maybe a final thing is, you know, and I know many of you are probably aware of this, is expect opposition, right? When you've decided you want to come to church and gather, the enemy doesn't want you here, and he's going to, you know, oppose that from a couple of different perspectives I found in my own life. Number one, my own flesh, it's like, wow, I'd much rather sort of just hang out, have a cup of coffee, chill out on a Sunday morning. So my own flesh may keep me back in that, you know, kind of a comfort zone. And also, as you, many of you may know, members of your family, you might find conflict happening then, you know, especially if you've got little kids, they're fussy, maybe your spouse and you are having somehow, you know, a disagreement, this can get in the way. I guess the final thing I would say is, one thing I guess all of us have learned is that, I know you mentioned this, Greg, is that Zoom just doesn't come close to meeting in 3D, as I like to say. So that's the other encouragement I'd give you. Doug.
As we've talked about this morning, what mask? I'm so used to wearing it. As we've talked about this morning, a very key component to our spiritual life, our relationships, and of course the most important relationship that we have is with our Heavenly Father and with His Son Jesus, our Savior, and with the Holy Spirit. But a really important relationship is with God's family, His children, our brothers and sisters. And being here for fellowship, for learning, for mutual encouragement, for meeting new people at White Pine, for talking to people that are here, that are seekers, that are just looking for a better way to live, a better life, an eternal life, is what happens here. And it's mutual encouragement. Phil mentioned both encouraging others, but being encouraged, it's always a blessing, at least for me, it's always a blessing. So, of course, I don't know what your physical reason is or emotional reason is for not being here. There are certainly valid reasons for not being here in person, but what I would encourage you to do is to take those reasons to God this week, to your Heavenly Father, and just talk to Him about them. It won't be a surprise to Him. He knows what's in our hearts and what's in our thoughts. And just take the reasons that we're not willing or able or we're still reluctant to join together with His family, with His children, and see what He says. Listen to what He says. And He may say, that's right, I don't want you to go back yet. But He may also say, oh, yeah, you really should consider going back now for these reasons that we've laid out today. So just be prayerful about it, and we'd love to see you.
I think one additional aspect that I'm thinking about, I love it that in God's word we are described as followers of Jesus, as living stones which form a spiritual house. And in line with what you're talking about, Greg, you know, we are living stones that form a spiritual house. And it says that we are called to be a royal priesthood. And so we are not scattered rocks. We are living stones that form a building, the place where God dwells together. And we are knit together in Jesus with Him for the greatest reason that there could possibly be. We are not just rescued together to be His forever. We are rescued to be a part of the most amazing and wonderful thing that is happening on planet Earth right now. the redeeming of mankind. We have been rescued to be together in that amazing mission and purpose together. It is more important for us to be the church together than any government body that meets, or any international governing body that meets, or state governing body that meets. We are about the most important work happening on planet Earth right now. We are rescued to be His forever, and we are called together to be a living spiritual house, a royal priesthood together, so that people around us will see that we love each other, so that when we stumble and fall, we are there to pick each other up and help each other to keep running toward Jesus together. We are there to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. All of that. We are about this amazing work together, and we have to be together as much as we can, as soon as we feel safe to do so. We need to come together to accomplish that amazing mission that will count now and forever.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. If you're at home, I mean, don't you guys starting to get a feel like this is going to be, is there a sense of anticipation about how much better it's going to be when we kind of get back to normal? And are you at least nod, because I can't see you smiling at me, you guys, with masks on. And you guys at home need to know and that if you come here next Sunday, what you would see is what I'm looking at right now, and that is that every person here that is looking at me is wearing a mask. I wear a mask when I'm not standing right here. Everybody does. We're all in our own family groups, and we're all separated by 6 feet. So it's completely safe for you to be here. And as soon as we hit our limit, which is 50% of our capacity, that's a CDC guideline. As soon as we hit that limit, it's about 110 in this building, then we will start a second service immediately. We'll be happy to do that. Then we'll start a third, fourth, fifth. I don't care how many. Whatever it takes for us to all get back here together. So that's our encouragement.